When we get into the book of 1 Samuel, as we did the last time we studied together, a couple of weeks ago, we come into the time of the last of the judges, Samuel and Eli, and then Eli and Samuel. And then Samuel's on the scene for a good part of the book of 1 Samuel, and figured out yet why they call 2 Samuel 2 Samuel. Because Samuel wasn't around during that period covered by 2 Samuel. I think I've got it somewhere later in my notes. But according to, I think it's 1 Chronicles 29 that I mentioned last time, that mentioned some Old Testament writings in that history section by Nathan and Gad, perhaps. So there's some thought that maybe they were the writers of the book of 2 Samuel. But it's the time of the beginning of the monarchy, the kings. Remember that the children of Israel wanted to be like the nations around them. They had the wrong reason. God was willing to let them have a king, but they had the wrong reason to be like all the nations around them, because eventually that's exactly the way they became, and it was more than just having a king. But the first king was Saul, not to God's liking. They saw, but the people liked him because he was taller than everybody else, and he nice looking, and so they chose him. And sometimes you get what you ask for, and he had early promise as a king, but as time went on, he eventually fell by the wayside, so to speak. David was selected by God to replace Saul while Saul was still in office. He was anointed by Samuel, and I think out of that came the verse that said that God looks not upon the outside of the individual, but looks upon our countenance, but looks upon the heart. And so sometimes God's ways and man's ways are separate ways, as the Bible says, as we find out just by experience. Samuel is a central figure, of course, in 1 Samuel, up to about chapter 28, verse 3, which mentions that Samuel is dead. But David becomes a central character in the book of 2 Samuel and on into 1 Kings. As to the period of the history, we go from the death of Saul to the time period just prior to David's death. So it would cover approximately 40 years. Each of the three kings of Saul, David, and Solomon reigned for 40 years each, a period of 120 years. David's time was 1010 B.C. to 970 B.C. So now some background, if you remember anything on these outlines at all, some background for 2 Samuel. As I mentioned, they don't know exactly who the author was. Some, like I say, speculate that perhaps Nathan and Gad pulled it together. But it was originally a single unit or a single book in the Hebrew Bible, and usually coupled together with 1 and 2 Kings. When we get 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings together, then we get a history of the last two judges of Israel, and then we get the three kings, not we three kings of Orient are, I guess, but David, Solomon, and or Saul, David, and Solomon, which is known as the United Kingdom. The United Kingdom. There's somewhat order going on at that time, and things had not gotten quite in the disarray that they get into once had what is known as the divided kingdom. And as I have found out in my experience, and I'm sure probably you have too, that I may know a little bit about the United Kingdom, but when you get to the divided kingdom, there are too many kings for me to keep up with, you know. One of them kills off the other one, and he does it with a left-hand stab, and this and that and the other happens, and I just was not able to. I guess if I'd memorized them back when I was younger, you know, 50 or 60, I might have been able to remember it. But sometimes that, and that's the period of time when there's a whole lot of things going on in the timeline of God's people. But the it's First and Second Samuel and First and Second Kings where we get the history of God's people, a valuable history of God's people during the time of the kings, the United Kingdom, and also the divided kingdom. When the and also down to the fall of both the northern kingdom, which is Israel, and the fall of the southern kingdom, Judah. Now, here's where I wish you did have the outline. There were a number of events and approximate dates that I had, and I don't know whether that's just going to be, it kind of helped me to refresh myself. I don't know whether you've had a chance in the past to observe any of these dates. But Saul's reign approximately 1050 to 1010, 40 years. Then, of course, Saul, after Saul was David, and David was from 1010 to 970. Then you had Solomon's reign. That was another 40 years, which takes you down to 930, 970 to 930. The vision of the kingdom. This is when Rehoboam, Jeroboam, and all those other Boams got involved. The names that sometimes are beyond me. I do remember Jezebel and her fella, the king. Ahab, what's his name? Ahab. He wasn't Arab though, was he? Like Steve said. Ray Stevens had that. Division of the kingdom, 930 BC. And then the next event of any consequence was when Israel fell to Assyria. And when I've been taught, it's called the Assyrian captivity, 721. 721 years before Christ. And then the next big event, and Assyrian captivity was something called on by God, because the Assyrians were acting as really as God's avengers against the children of Israel because of the great sins they'd done. And these people were terrible people to be captive to. It's told of them that they used fish hooks in the people to lead them along and keep them going together. You know, where somebody might, you know, you've seen these chain gangs or seen prisoners of war lined up and maybe roped together or whatever to kind of keep them together. But they used fish hooks somehow and fishing lines. And that just, I can just imagine where they might have hooked those things, you know. Surely and hopefully they didn't hook them in their mouth, but, you know, they were terrible people. Then the Babylonians came into power in Palestine. Initially, there wasn't the total overthrow of the main city, Jerusalem, but in 586, I know a number of times in some of the prophets we read about the captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the 70 years. Well, that was in the Babylonian captivity that began in 586. This is according to Rubel Shelley's. Now, this is Rubel Shelley's couple of books he's got that where he doesn't get off into any of his things that he's gotten off into in the last few years. So that takes us down to a message of 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel shows the failures, I guess you might say, of King Saul. Because he was almost mad toward the end. In fact, it was said that he committed suicide, or at least he tried to, by some accounts, and he succeeded by other accounts. 2 Samuel shows at least the military and the leadership capabilities and success of David. He didn't have near the success in his life, but he had mistakes, many mistakes. And one thing about the book, as is the case with many of the books of the Bible, all the books of the Bible, in fact, the Bible does not gloss over the personal problems of its heroes. David had weaknesses, and they're shown, they're indicated, they're named. And his weaknesses and sins are made. But the difference between David and Saul was in his response to being told that he had sinned against God. David admitted sin. David repented. We'll be looking at that just a moment. In fact, one individual said David had a tender, penitent heart, as he described David as he read 2 Samuel, I guess, and 1 Kings, and also you'd have to read the Psalms to get a clear picture of David, wouldn't you? And we can really grow to love David by reading the Psalms. We can grow to love God by reading the Psalms. They're great Psalms of praise, great Psalms of prayer. They're what they call the penitential, not penitentiary, but penitential Psalms, the one where he is, shows his penitence, shows that he is repentant. The theme of 2 Samuel, at least a good part of it, is God's establishment of the house of David. That's a key thought in 2 Samuel. And the crucial text is 2 Samuel 7, verses 4 through 17. If you have your Bibles, you ought to be turned to 2 Samuel. If you don't have your Bibles, if the one's hot outside, we just dismiss and let you go home and get it. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, chapter 7, we're reading beginning verse 4. Lengthy reading, but I think it's essential to get the picture. Came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David. Notice my servant David, he said this twice. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in the place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. When the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. God gave him the message, and Nathan gave the message to David. Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever. There's a little bit of somewhat confusion or apparent confusion in there, because actually it's a dual promise, prophecy, a dual prophecy, you might say, fulfilled to a certain extent in Solomon, the son of David, but had its complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ and the church. And that'd be the first major theme or lesson. We got two of them. God's promise to build a house for David. 2 Samuel 7, 4 through 16. The promise play, it makes a play on words. The word house. Because earlier David had proposed to build a house for God. And God denied him his plan and said instead in this vision to Nathan that God himself would build a house for David, and that his kingdom would stand forever. Many thought that this would totally happen in Solomon, and through Solomon, and other, other those regal, those kingly descendants, earthly descendants, you might say, earthly, be an earthly kingdom set up that would be everlasting, but that wasn't to be. And some parts of the prophecy, though, were brought to completion by Solomon, or through Solomon. But the full and complete part of the promise was fulfilled in Christ and the church. Solomon did build a temple that David had envisioned. 2 Samuel 7:13 mentions that he will build it. But he was chastened by God because of his sin in doing so. Verse 14 of chapter 7. So the dynasty that was to be built by David was not really built by David's hands or built by David's linear descendants in the immediate future. The key thought there was the eventual building of an everlasting kingdom that would be a spiritual kingdom. But it would be through a descendant of David, Jesus Christ. God raised up prophets to speak of a future time when David's fallen house would be restored. Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 is one place that mentions that. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle or the house of David that is fallen. Also in Hosea 3 and verse 5. The New Testament, and we'll read some scriptures that will help us in that regard and not be so fuzzy for us. Let's look at Luke chapter 1, where the New Testament claims the ultimate fulfilling of that promise. Luke chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse, we're just going to read about four or five verses. And Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. This is before the birth of Jesus, and the angel is speaking to Mary. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Speaking, of course, of the church. As time goes on, we see that to be the case in the gospel accounts and in the book of Acts. Now look on down in chapter 1 of Luke, quite a few verses, to verse 68. Luke writes a lot of verses. And when they divide them up in chapter, they left a whole lot of verses in each chapter. Could have had 60 chapters and we would have had short chapters, but didn't choose to do that, so we got to 80 verses in this chapter. Verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So not only did David, Nathan or Gad, say something about it in 2 Samuel as they wrote 2 Samuel, but some of the other prophets. We mentioned Amos, we mentioned Hosea. So they spake with the prophets about this house of the servant, his servant David. Now, the second main theme, I suppose, in the book of 2 Samuel, David's sin with Bathsheba. David's sin with Bathsheba. This is an example we talked about a while ago where the Bible does not gloss over the life and the shortcomings of its heroes. And David was later said to be a man after God's own heart. And you might say, well, how could a man who sinned like David sinned? Well, because David was a man who repented like David repented. And that God is a God who forgives like God forgives. And if David can repent and God can forgive David, God can forgive me, regardless of what I've done, and regardless of who I did it to. And it doesn't matter what it is, see. There are no little sins and big sins in the eyes of God. And I think this lets us know. What about some of the other heroes of the Bible? You think of it, if it's a Bible class, we just open it up. But since y'all don't want to hear me over an hour, and you certainly don't want to speak an extra 30 minutes to make it an hour and 30 minutes, so I'll go on and give some suggestions. What about Noah? Remember when Noah got off the ark? And what happened? He got drunk. Well, that wasn't the best thing he could have done as a role model for his children. He got drunk. Well, what about Moses? Moses ever hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock? Caused him not to be able to go over into the promised land. Disobeyed God. God called him on it. And yet he was a great man of God. Great man of God. You know, he's spoken of in the heroes of faith over in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham lied twice. Now this is just recorded lies. You know, if he lied those two times, there's no telling how many other times he lied. I don't know. He had a problem in that area, it seemed like. He said, Sarah's not my wife. Oh, she's my sister. Well, I think there's some kin there, half-sister or something like that. But was his wife. And he just didn't want to get in trouble with, what was it, King Abimelech or something like that. He didn't want to get in trouble. David coveted, he lusted. He used the power of the fact that he was a king to take this other man's wife, to commit adultery with her, and this sin altered his entire life, didn't it? I mean, God forgave him, but it didn't take away the consequences, did it? Several months passed before there were any consequences, and then one day there was a knock on his door, and there was a woman, an expectant woman at his door. He wasn't expecting that. David tried to hide the sin. They said, let's get old Uriah back in town to get him away from the fighting and give him a furlough and get him back in town, and then maybe he'll think it's his kid. That didn't work because Uriah was a better soldier than that. He believed in being true to his being a soldier. And the rest of the soldiers were out there fighting, was out there protecting their people, and he didn't feel like he had any reason to be enjoying home life and whatever and being away from the battle. So David had to come up with something else. What about murder? What about just put him in the front line and somebody will shoot him? Well, they didn't, you know, might have shot him with an arrow or something. But they did. He died. Murder. From adultery to murder. Sin leads to more sin, doesn't it? Sin unstopped, sin unrepented of, will lead to more sin. One sin many times leads right into another. Now, Nathan exposed this sin and prophesied the consequences were to come, which were to come. Look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11, verse 26. 2 Samuel 11, 26. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, David, I got a little story for you. There were two men in one city. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and he had herds, and the poor man had nothing except he had this one little ewe lamb. And a stranger came by, or does it say stranger traveler, to visit the rich man, and rich man didn't go to his flock to seek out a lamb. He went to get that poor man's only lamb. And he killed that lamb and they had lamb chops or whatever with this traveler. And boy, David was fuming. His anger was greatly kindled against that man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wife into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such thing. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. In verse 12, for thou didst it secretly, but I will do these things before all Israel and before the son. And David said unto Nathan, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Look at Psalm 51. What was going through David's mind after this, as time went on? Because, see, there was trouble in his own house. There was a rape of his daughter by one of the sons. There was an uprising of another son to try to take over his office. And there was all kind of things going on. I think it was another son that tried to take the throne. Psalm 51 is thought to be the Psalm of David sometime after, as he thought back on this. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Verse 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities and create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Rejoice, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Verse 16. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Heart of David was humble enough that he could repent and be forgiven by God. Several lessons from this story of David's sin with Bathsheba. Sin comes to all. Doesn't matter how little we are in the sight of men or how great we are. 1 Corinthians 10:12, a warning to Christians at Corinth and to Christians everywhere. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall. Verse 13 gives us a way of escape if we'll just take it. Sin always brings worse consequences than we could anticipate. A lot of times we think about doing something. We get by with it, and even if we're caught, it won't be too bad, we might say. James 1:15 says sin can end in death, eternal death. One sin seems to lead to another, doesn't it? One sin seems to lead to another. God's forgiveness, though, is abundant and it's free. But keep in mind, just as David did, his sin was ever before him. A forgiven person may have to live with his consequences for a long, long time. After Moses, David is probably the greatest of God's men in ancient Israel. At least that's what Brother Hopper says in his book, A Year with the Bible. In addition, he says that David stands midway between Abraham and Christ, 1,000 years from the beginning of the chosen race of Israel and 1,000 years before the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We see David as a shepherd king. We see David as a musician, or shepherd boy rather. We see him as a soldier. He was a great leader of soldiers. He was a king. He was a poet. During his lifetime, as one man said, he was a grand character. He was intensely human, but impulsive. It said for an Oriental kingdom, he was a most remarkable man. heart and soul was devoted to God and the ways of God. He lived at a time when the world's mind was upon idolatry. And yet he was a man after God's own heart, as evidenced by many of his psalms. If you read some of those psalms of David, it tells us that. He prays to God in those psalms. He offers praise to God in those psalms. And he gives thanks to God in those psalms. And two of his greatest accomplishments, one individual said, was the kingdom. Kingdom that through Christ, his house would be restored. And it was fulfilled in the Christ in the church, the kingdom concept. And then, of course, the Psalms, which he wrote, which many people get great consolation and great comfort from reading just the 23rd Psalm and many of the other Psalms that praise God, let you know what this great man of God thought of his God. If there's anyone here tonight not a Christian, why not come to Christ, confessing Jesus as the Son of God before this group, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. As a Christian, if you wish to rededicate your life or you need our prayers on your behalf, whatever you need, would you come tonight as we stand and as we sing?